Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Harvest Mission Community Church personally. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew, and I'm privileged to be the pastor of this church and to be with you here this Sunday morning. We've been going through this series called Life Songs and going through different human experiences that are described and written about in the form of these psalms. And so we're looking through the book of Psalms and trying to learn about how to have a God-centered, Christ-based, biblically-based perspective of the different things that go on in our lives. And so we're in our part three. Part three is titled Guidance, and we're going to look at Psalm 25 this morning. Psalm 25. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 25. I'm actually going to share a prayer request for our family, and also just to announce it for everyone. I think that in many different contexts, we've been sharing this, but our family and our family, we're going to be going to the United States for a visit. So we're going to be leaving from May 15th till July 2nd, and we'll be on a furlough of sorts. Technically, we were sent from HMCC churches in the United States as church planter missionaries to be here. And so we're just about wrapping up our third year here in Jakarta. And we're going back for a couple reasons. The first reason is to reconnect with our family, our extended family. We haven't seen them. We haven't seen all of them in a long time. But at that time, in between the time we left until now, two kids have been born, and they haven't spent any time with our third son. They've never seen him. Our third kid, they've never seen him before. So we thought that this would be an opportune time for them to see and connect with our kids and for them to connect with their cousins. And so we thought that this would be a good time for that as well. We wanted to reconnect with our sending churches and our supporters who have been praying for us, many who have supported us financially while the church was kind of getting on its feet. And so we're going to be going back, reporting to the different HMCC churches, as well as doing some presentations and visits to some churches. And so first, I just want to ask for your prayers for our time. We have about a week and a half before we leave, and so we're kind of busily preparing for our time in the U.S. and trying to make sure everything is all in order here before we go, and everyone who needs to be prepped is prepped for stuff and all these things. And then as well, pray for our time there. We really just want to have a time of refreshing for us as a family to reflect on what God has been doing our first 3 years here. We've been doing some of that already, and we're just really amazed just to how God has been working in our lives and working in our church family here, as well as so we can just pass along this vision and pass along and testify about what God's doing here in Jakarta and in Indonesia. I think one of the biggest things I'm going to be appealing for is just a lot of prayer support and just uniting people in prayer so that we can be interceding for God's people here and for God's work to be done here. Don't worry. I've been trying to tell people, number one, we're coming back. So we're just going to be going for 6 weeks, and we're coming back, and we're going to be ready. Hopefully, we'll be geared up for another year of ministry once the school year starts at UPEHA, and we're going to be rolling out all these different things. And we've been trying to prepare the leaders, and we've been telling the leaders, you guys are more than capable of handling the day-to-day things going on in the church. So I trust our executive team. I trust our leadership team, team community. And so with all these things, I just want to ask for you as a church to be 100% involved during this time as well. Not just in prayer, but just do the things that we as a church ought to be doing as members, committed members of this church, praying, living life on life with one another, gathering to worship together, and living in life group, doing life group together. And so I want to ask for you to keep doing what we're doing. Step it up, and let's keep doing what we're doing. We got to prepare for this upcoming school year, as well as we have a lot going on this May, June, and July with missions teams that we're sending out and different things that we're going to be starting in Jakarta, our Jakarta outpost, and all these things. And so I'm calling us here as a church to step it up a little bit over the next several months as well. This morning, as we talk about guidance, I want to actually talk and I want to actually have us consider, what is guidance? What really is guidance, okay? I would simply define guidance as this. This is my own definition I made up just from my own brain. Something like this. Gaining direction in life, in decisions, and in relationships with others. So gaining direction in life, in decisions that we make, in life things that are going on, life situations, and relationships with other people. We need direction. We need help. We need guidance and assistance. That's what guidance is. What is the end goal of receiving and giving guidance then? What's the purpose? What do we want to see from guidance? I think there's a couple goals that there are. The first, it is to end in the right place, right? It's so that we end up in the right place. This may or may not be a physical destination. It's possibly even more a destination of our character, of our faithfulness to God's call in our lives, and being approved by God. Are we going to arrive to that place of physical place as well as the place of our character, the destination of who we are as people? And this kind of goes to the second goal of guidance, which is simply to produce the best possible men and women who can discern for themselves God's will for their lives in both daily decisions as well as in big life decisions. There's a quote. One of the things that just really has shaped a lot of this idea of guidance for me is a quote by John Ortberg. It was written from a book that he wrote called "The Life You've Always Wanted," and this is what he wrote in it: "God's purpose in guidance is not to get us to perform the right actions. His purpose is to help us become the right kind of people, right?" And so what is our destination? Where do we want to end up in guidance? We want to end up in the right place. But most importantly, we want to end up being the right kinds of people that God would want us to be. For example, let's do an example. If when we think about parenting, we would want to give our children what I talked about, guidance, direction in life, so that they end up in the right place, in the right places in their lives, as well as that, so that they can be the best possible men and women that God wants them to be. For those of us who are parents, that's what we would want. I'm pretty sure maybe in different words, but that's what we would want to see for our children. For those of us who are not yet married, but you want to be married, you're planning on being married, I don't know, it's in the near future or maybe the distant future, I want you to store that in your mind, store that in the back of your mind, that this is what a parent's role is. It's we want to guide our children so that they can be at the right place in their lives and so that they can be the best possible men and women of God that God would want, that God would have for them in their lives. This really is the Father's heart, God's heart for us as His children as well. And so what are some things that we would do for our children? What are some of the ways that we would give guidance, areas that we would give guidance? I'd say some things that I thought of, and I could probably think of 20 more here. How to maintain good health, how to maintain a good health and diet. Maybe we want to give guidance to our children about how to study. I wish I had that. When I started university, I had no study skills whatsoever. I didn't know that I was supposed to go to class. I didn't know that I was supposed to take notes in class. I didn't know that it would be nice to sit in the front row and to get to know the teachers and professors. I think parents are responsible for giving guidance to their children about how to dress, how to wear clothes or what clothes to wear. I think also how to steward money, how to handle finances. Just one more: how to take care of the home, right? How to do things like cleaning the toilet, or washing the dishes, or doing laundry, right? All these things that perhaps if you're going to be on your own, you got to learn how to do. You see, many times, we want God to just specifically tell us what to do, right? God, take out all the options and just tell me what job to take, right? Just tell me where to move to. I mean, the best thing would be, okay, I don't get this job, don't get this job, don't get this job. That means this is the only job I get. This is the step that God wants me to take, right? Isn't that the easiest thing to do? Oh, that must be God's will because that's the only door open, right? But what if we have a choice? We're thinking, what faculty to join? We're thinking what next step to take in our lives, and there's many good options, many viable options to take. And you're like, God, I wish this was easier. How do I gain guidance? How do I know the direction to take in these decisions of my life? We will find ourselves in situations when there is no clear-cut answer and God would have us make a decision. Know what I said. I am very specific here. Not make our own decision like we're on our own, like we have to make it apart from God, but we have to make a decision in light of our relationship with God, in light of God's sovereignty in the universe. He wants us to make a decision as He guides us. This is God's Father heart, because He wants us to mature and grow up through making godly decisions. Let me just expand on this even further. I'm going to expand on this, and usually I don't spend this much time in the beginning of the sermon, but I just think I want to just lay it out for you, okay? Let me just focus on an example of parenting, like good health and diet, okay? Good health and diet. I know these age brackets are not like, you know, they're not completely rigid. I did no social research on this about like what age groups this happens. I'm just kind of doing this off the top of my head, but let me just go with me here, okay? Let's say for my children, when I feed, you know, we're talking, I want to instill good health in them, good healthy practices in their life. I want to instill in them a good dietary habit. So 0 to 3, right? From the moment they're born till 3, I tell them everything to eat, right? Me and my wife has this book called the Superfood Baby Book. And it's not like we tell our children, what would you like to eat right now? Just open up to any page and pick something. No, we say, okay, first week, you're eating this. In fact, you're gonna eat mommy's milk from this point to this point. The nut baby is like, I don't want to drink mommy's milk. No, forget it. We say, this is what you're going to eat. This is what you're going to drink, right? 0 to 3, even when they're 3. I want to eat this. They want to eat candy. They're grabbing for all kinds of stuff on the table. We say, no, you got to eat this gross-looking apple, whatever mixture, and this is what you're going to eat. And we're not giving them cupcakes, right? We're not giving them steak or something like that. We're giving them some, this is good. This is good for you. We want you to love vegetables. We want you to love fruit. We want you to eat healthy. We want you to get that when early on. And not only that, but we'll play with you. We'll give you tummy time, right? Tummy time is like stand on your tummy or like lay on your tummy, and then like that's how they strengthen like their core, right? Core and like your arms or the baby's arms and legs, is that's how they get stronger, right? So we want to prep. We give them like 10 seconds of tummy time because they're like, right? We don't give that to them. They're not gonna get stronger, right? So we have to do that. 0 to 3. We control almost everything in their diet, in their activity, in their exercise. Now, I don't know, from like 4 to 12 years old, we send them to school, right? And we send them with snacks. We send them with our lunch, with lunch that we pack them. This is how I grew up, okay? Pack them, we send them with lunch. When I was a kid, when I brought my lunch to school, you know what I did? I traded. Hey, can I eat that? Can I have that cookie? I'll trade you my carrot sticks, right? Because that's what my mom packed. Here are my carrot sticks. No one wants carrot sticks, okay? No one wants celery sticks. No one wants vegetables. No one's ever going to trade this stuff for potato chips, okay? But, you know, no one knows. So what do you do? You could throw that stuff out. You can buy something else that you want to eat. You can buy your French fries or whatever. But pretty much, if your kid doesn't have any money, they're going to eat what's given to them. And they're probably going to like most of what you give them, right? At night, we give them a strict bedtime. We're like, okay, you got to go to sleep by, I don't know, 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock. As you get a little bit older, you can sleep a little bit later. But pretty much, you got to sleep at this time. We tell them when to sleep, right? You brush your teeth. They brush their teeth. You take a bath. They take a bath. You go to sleep. They go to sleep. And then they wake up, and then we say, don't get out of bed until this time. Don't wake us up, right? And so that's what we do. So we're telling them, we're helping them what to do. Even playing sports and activities, right? We just try to play. We just, you know what sports are right now for me and my kids? Just running. We just run from once there's a field. Let's just run because they can't play any other game. So we run, and that's our activity. That's our exercise. What I want to teach them is wow, exercise is, this is fun to kick around and to throw a ball and to just run around and have fun and play these weird games with my dad and with my mom. And I want to get them used to that. So like they're not like, ooh, sweat, ew, gross, you know? I want them to get used to it right away. And so we guide them. We guide them a little bit less than when they're like 0 to 3, but we're still guiding them a lot, right? Now let's say from 12 to 17. They get older. They become teenagers, right? So we loosen up on their bedtime, right? You can go to sleep at 10, 11. And then they go to their room. You have no idea what they're doing. Go to sleep at like 1 in the morning or something, right? Hopefully studying, right? I doubt that. But, you know, studying, doing something else. And then, you know, they occasionally might eat out with friends or with other people. And you don't know what they're going to eat. You know, they might eat something unhealthy. But I'm hoping, you know, they're going to choose something fairly healthy during that time when they go out. But pretty much they're going to eat most of their meals at home. And so we're going to control what they eat still, right? Sometimes we might ask our kids, do you feel like eating rice or pasta, right? That's a choice. So we give them somewhat of a choice, but pretty much there's a set list or a set menu of what they're going to eat. We give them some choices about, you know, you want to play this sport, you want to play this sport, you want to do this activity, you want to do this club. And then they, you know, they figure out their sports and their activities and their exercises. And probably around this time, they're going to be confronted with different issues, health and diet issues, such as sexual issues. Oh, God, I can't wait for that. And then things like drinking alcohol, smoking, staying up all night, those kinds of things are, you know, I don't know, maybe the first time my kids have this brilliant idea of staying up all night, I'll just let them. So that the next morning they'll feel like, I feel like junk right now. Mom and Dad, why don't you tell me to sleep? Because you want to stay up all night. And then here you go. Now you stay up all day as well, right? And you're going to feel like a zombie because that's what happens when you don't get good sleep, when you don't eat well, when you don't take care of your body, right? 19 through 22, you know, they're in university. I'm going to have no opportunity to control most of their daily decisions, right? So they're going to have to pick what they eat in the cafeteria or when they go to a restaurant. They're going to have to make decisions about how much they sleep, when to exercise. They're going to have to make decisions about sex, and drinking, and smoking, and staying up all night, and a diet consisting only of pizza and fried chicken or something like that. They're going to have to make those kinds of decisions, right? Now, when they're in university or beyond, okay, I think it would be shameful for them, right? It would be shameful for them to constantly call me or Skype me or IM me or something else and be like, Dad, what do you think I should eat today, right? I'm in the cafeteria right now, and I don't know, should I eat salad or burger? What should I eat? I'd be like, son, make your own decision here, all right? I hope that they're not going to be like, Dad, should I stay up later tonight? Or do you think it's okay? Can I stay up late? Son, make your own decisions, right? And so this thing is, it'd be shameful because by that point, what? They should be learning how to make those decisions independently, right? Hopefully they should know my heart where, okay, I'm not going to eat French fries every day for every meal. I'm not going to stay up until 4 in the morning every day. I'm not going to never exercise. I'm not going to engage in things that are unhealthy, whether it's doing drugs or smoking, because my parents have instilled this value in me of what health and diet, those things, to honor God and to take care of my body. Let me tell you something else. As well, if they don't know how to do those things on their own, to maintain their own health and diet, then as parents, I have failed to properly guide them through these right decision-making, right? See, as parents, we provide guidance so that in the end, our children get to the right place and they become the right people, right? That's the same thing with God for us, as He wants to teach us not how to live apart from God, but how to know His heart, to know His values, to learn and to know how to be led and guided by God so that we can mature and grow in our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why oftentimes you will face situations where there's not going to be a clear-cut decision. You're like, God, can't you make this easier for me? God's like, you got to grow up, son. You got to learn how to make these decisions based on knowing my heart, not on me just taking away all other options for you. Right? That's how we got to grow up and mature. So as we look into Psalm 25, we're going to journey through this and we're going to understand guidance through 6 lessons offered from Psalm 25. Okay, so let's get through this. Let's get started on this, okay? Lesson 1 comes from verses 1 through 3. Lesson 1 comes from verses 1 through 3. Let me read it. of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Lesson number one is that guidance requires entrusting yourself fully to the Lord. Guidance requires entrusting yourself fully to the Lord. You see, the prerequisite for receiving guidance is a wholehearted dedication to God. Look in verse 1, it says, I lift up my soul. You know what he's saying? He's not just saying, I lift up my eyes, I lift up my hair. He's saying, I lift up my very being of who I am. His very life source is dedicated to the Lord God. In verse 2, he says, my God. He doesn't say my parents' God. He doesn't say this abstract God. He says, my God, I follow you. I worship you. It is a personal commitment to you. See, asking for direction from God without any intention of honoring him is hypocritical. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? I mean, I see people do this all the time. Some of the grossest examples I could think of was many ask, maybe some of you have asked God for success in your life, maybe for riches and wealth in your life, and maybe for success in your jobs or with your grades. But you have no real heart to honor God. You're actually God just using God. You want to manipulate God. And so you're saying, God, this is what I need. This is what I want. I really have no intention of following you. I have no intention of honoring you with my life or even if you give this to me. But God, you should give this to me. That's how many of us approach God, like he's a vending machine. Like he's a store that you go to. You get something that you want and you take it out and you just leave. Another thing we see in verses 1 through 3 is guidance is trusting as a function of time. Okay, I'm getting a little bit mathematical on you. Guidance is trusting as a function of time, okay? So see this contrast here between these two words, okay? Wait and wanton, okay? Not wonton like, wonton soup or something. Wanton, okay? Wanton and wait. Let me just explain. Wantonly treacherous, okay? As you examine this word and what it means, when he's talking about people who live wantonly treacherous, okay? They're wantonly treacherous. What he's talking about are people who act with empty faith. They have no faith when they take actions. They're deceptive. They might have a hidden agenda or a motive, and their mouth might say one thing. Their mouth might be devoted, but in their hearts, they might be deceiving. It means unreliability. They're flaky. They back out on their commitment. So here's somebody who's wantonly treacherous. And they're not trusting in God over time. When the moment arises for them to back out, for them to get what they want and get out, they do it. That's wantonly treacherous. Now let's talk about somebody who waits for you. Those who make the active decision to patiently wait, patiently trust God over time. You see, that's kind of a weird oxymoron, right? To actively decide to patiently wait. Isn't that, that's hard, right? Like, you're making an active decision that I'm going to wait on you, God. I'm going to wait on your timing. It's kind of like this. It's picking the sweet spot. It's picking the sweet spot. What I mean by that is not going too early, right? This is a silly example, but with fruit, okay? Not picking a banana and eating it when it's green. It's too ripe, right? Have you ever tried eating a green banana? It's gross, okay? It's like powdery. I'm sorry, I've done it before. It's powdery and it's not very tasty. It's yucky, okay? If you do it too soon, you're not going to get good results, okay? Now, if you wait too long, okay? Have you ever eaten a banana that's totally rotten? I haven't because you know what my wife does? She makes banana bread from it, okay? I say, thank you, God, because my wife will make banana bread out of old bread, old bananas. If you try to eat an old banana, what happens? I don't know. It's just like just all mushy and nasty and brown, and it's just, ugh, it's gross, right? And flies are around it, and it's just disgusting. Okay, so this is the thing about making decisions, okay? You got to hit that sweet spot. You got to wait patiently and actively for God's timing, because if you go too soon, it's not going to be a good time. If you go too late, it's not going to be good. So it's not like you just wait and wait and wait and wait. That's it. At some point, you got to make a decision. Right? Some point, you got to take a step of faith. But you don't take a blind step of faith or an ignorant step of faith. You take a step of faith that's faithful, scripturally informed, right? But also, you don't just jump into something and make a decision without consulting God, without praying. Guidance is making decisions on God's timing, not your own. Sometimes for some of us, that means this. Pull you back. Whoa, 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 buddy. Slow down, right? We have to actively wait. Some of us, it's like, get going, son. You got to get going and make that decision, right? Lesson 2, verses 4 and 5 and 8 and 9. 4 and 5, 8 and 9. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Verse 8 and 9, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He teaches the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Lesson 2 is that guidance requires allowing God to teach you his ways. Guidance requires allowing God to teach you his ways. Notice the psalmist's spiritual hunger as he makes his requests to the Lord. This is what he says. Make me. Teach me. Lead me. And this is what he says about God. He instructs. He leads. He teaches. Verse 8, he says, he instructs who? Sinners, right? What this tells me is, when it says he instructs sinners, this means this, is we cannot trust our own instincts. Because of our sinfulness, because of our depravity, we cannot trust our own instincts. We need instruction. Okay? That's why I never trust anybody that says, just trust me, right? I'm going to go with my gut. Do not go with your gut, okay? Because we cannot trust our instincts. We need instruction. And God instructs sinners like you and I. We can't trust our own instincts in relationships because you know why? You know, a guy and girl, they spend enough time with each other. They might even deny that they're dating with one another. Yes, that happens all the time. I'm not dating that. I don't even like him. Then why are you hanging out with him all the time? Why is he paying for all your meals when you go out? That's a date, okay? That's a date. Technically, that's a date, okay? In some book out there, that's how a date is defined, okay? And you cannot be like, well, it's my gut, right? No, you know what? If you go by your instincts, you know what influences you besides your sinful nature? These things called hormones, right? These chemicals that cause this weird irrationality in our brains and with our bodies. And if we go with our instincts, we will go along a dead end. And I've talked to many people who have made bad mistakes in their lives because they've gone with their instincts in relationships. I can't trust our own instincts in parenting. You know why? Because there are these things called childhood scripts. You know where we learn about all of our parenting skills? Well, most of them probably. So we learn from our parents, right? So if we're like, I read this recently on a website. I read something like, you know, when you're a parent, you just got to go with your instincts. And I was like, according to scripture, you can't go according to your instincts. You got to let God teach you how to raise kids. If you go with your instincts, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do exactly what your parents did. You know why? Because you have no other model. Okay? You have no other example before you. You're going to go with what you know. You might not even know that you know it, but it's going to be unconscious in you, and you will do it exactly the same way. I don't know how many people have said, I'm going to do it different from my parents. You know what they do? They do it exactly the same as their parents. We need instruction. A believer's lifelong activity is to learn God's heart. A believer's lifelong pursuit and activity is to learn God's heart, to learn his character, to learn what he values, to learn his purposes. That has to be, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that has to be your lifelong activity. You see, Jesus redeems us. In verse 5, he says, the God of my salvation. And he redeems now how to carry God's heart. We can know God's heart. You know why? Because Jesus Christ has saved us, and he reconciles us and brings us into relationship with God. So now we can know his character. We can know his values. We can know his purposes. And it must be our long-term pursuit to adopt his character and values and purposes. That's why I want us to look at Bible intake. When I talk about Bible intake, I talk about when your Bible reading every day, your Bible study in any way that you do it, even coming to Sunday and listening to sermons. We're going to preach through the Bible. I don't know. I don't even think in my lifetime I'm going to finish preaching through the entire Bible. I hope so, but I don't know if that's going to be possible because there's a lot of stuff in the Bible to talk about. And if we spent like 50 weeks on the book of John, we ain't ever going to get there, okay? But this is the thing. The long-term goal of Bible intake for you, many different forms, many different avenues of Bible intake, is so that you get God's character and values and purposes ingrained in you. And then you begin to flesh it out in your own life. I'm so thankful for the wisdom of pastors who were in my life to do that. Week in, week out, faithfully preaching God's word so that over weeks, 50 weeks, over years, 10, 20 years, hearing God's word consistently and systematically, what it does is it begins to form my theology, okay? It begins to form my understanding of God and his values and his character and his will for my life and for the world. Do you understand? That's what we have to be striving for when you study the word. When you study the Bible in your life group, that's what you have to be looking at. Your lifelong intake. That's your lifelong goal. To get God's heart. Also, I would just suggest this. We must form a solid go-to circle of people, okay? A go-to circle of people who will teach us God's heart, who will model God's character, who will help us learn God's values and God's will in our lives. You know, a lot of times we think guidance is an individual thing, and a lot of guidance is individual. But we what we also have to understand is that guidance is a corporate thing. Guidance is something that you can also get, and God can use other people in your life to help guide you along God's path. And that's why we need mentors to give us advice, to give us guidance, to give us wisdom. Don't just choose anybody. Choose people who are tested over time, faithfully following God. You see the fruit of their lives. We also have to have peers and friends and other people in our lives for accountability, people who will speak truth into our lives. People say, hey, dummy, you are making a bad decision right now, okay? And I slap you over the head. You got to make a good decision. This is for our family. This is for your the purity of your heart, God, man. You got to make this right decision. And it's people that tell you that, all right? We got to form these kinds of solid go-to circles of mentors and peers. Lesson 3, verse 6 and 7, 10 and 11. That rhymed. 6 and 7, 10 and 11. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. All the paths, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. For those who keep his covenant and his testimonies, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Lesson 3 is that guidance requires depending on the Lord's hesed. Depending on the Lord's hesed. Hesed is a word that I talk about a lot. I don't know if you're supposed to have favorite Hebrew words, but that's one of my favorite words in the Old Testament. It's God's covenant, holy love, loyalty, mercy, grace, in a person's life. Can you imagine how insecure life would be without God's holy love and loyalty and grace? I mean, just imagine. Imagine you made this decision. You made this huge decision, like, I'm going to pack up my stuff and I'm going to move to a different part of the world. I'm going to move. God wants me to live in Iceland. I don't know why. Iceland. And so, yeah, I moved to Iceland and I'm in Iceland and it's cold and I'm sitting there alone in my house, in my igloo or something, and And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I made a mistake. Right? And probably all you guys are like, yeah, Pastor Andrew, you just made a huge mistake. Iceland, nothing, okay? And I'm, oh man, I made a mistake. What are you going to do? I just spent thousands of dollars on a plane ticket. I just moved everything. I just left everything. I don't have a job anymore. What am I going to do? I think, I just screwed up my entire life. Isn't that terrible? I mean, what if at that moment, right, you're like, you're going to get married. You're like, this is the one. This is the lady. This is the man of my dreams. And you guys get married. And the next day you wake up and you're like, whoa, I just made the worst decision of my life, right? And now I have my entire life to live in this mistake. Isn't that terrible? Wouldn't that be a terrible way to live? If we are like stuck in our own mistakes for the rest of our lives, isn't that terrible? That's terrible. What if we made wrong decisions to break up with somebody or to get involved with somebody? What if we made that kind of decision? We're like, I regret that so much. Look at verse 10. It says this, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love. That's hesed. All the paths, not just some of the paths. All of the paths, 100% of the paths that you take are covered and are paths that are marked. Jalan, hesed, right? This is God's way of faithfulness and covenant love and loyalty. And no matter if you think you made a mistake in that decision, you did not, because God is totally in control of that decision that you made. All God's ways are steadfast love and faithfulness, period. We have to trust that God can do two things. Or we have to trust and we respond in two ways, okay? First way is we trust God to change the course, right? So we say, this is not what you want me to do, and so I'm going to have the guts to change course because I want to follow you. You make that decision. I got to change course. And whatever consequences, whatever delays that you face, whatever criticism that you face, you are going to say, I'm going to follow God's ways because all God's ways are steadfast love and faithfulness. And even though I got to delay 1 year, even though I have to hurt some people, even though I have to admit my mistakes, I got to change the course. Second action that you should take or that you might have to take is you might have to stay on course. Right? If you have that doubt, oh my gosh, I married the wrong person. You know what? You know what the Bible says? You got to stay married to that person. All right? He said, God says, I hate divorce. And so it's not like I said, well, okay, well, it's only been a certain amount of time. Okay, well, we can just cancel this, right? Let me just, take off my stamp or we'll take off my signature and that's it. No. Now in that marriage, you make the most of it. You stay the course. And whatever trouble, whatever heartaches, whatever difficulties that you face, you can stay on the course that God has because all God's ways are steadfast love and faithfulness. We can trust that he fixes our mistakes. We can trust that he redeems our mistakes. Isn't that like, that's like the ultimate safety net when we have guidance, right? All God's ways are steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, when we are in Jesus Christ, we are made new and we are changing. Verses 7 and 8. Let me just read verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins. Isn't that awesome? What he's saying is this. Is he saying, God, I live as a new creation in Jesus Christ by faith in him. Mark Driscoll, a pastor in the U.S., he says this, grace is the opposite of karma. You know what karma is? Karma is this. You get what you deserve. If you treat people badly, you're going to be a cockroach some other time in your life, okay? That's karma. Gospel is this. We all do bad in our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are all sinners. We all deserve to be cockroaches in another life. But you know what happens? Jesus Christ died for us. So what? We do not get what we deserve. We get grace. We get eternal life. We get forgiveness of sins. We get relationship with God, reconciliation with God and with others. And you know what that is? That is a life of grace, and that is different than karma. Okay, let's just quickly review. and give the first life application. First three lessons of Psalm 25, guidance requires entrusting yourself fully to the Lord. Guidance requires allowing God to teach you his ways. And guidance requires depending on the Lord's hesed. Now I want to give a life application here halfway through, because I realize six lessons are kind of long. I'll break it up into three. You're like, Pastor, when is this going to end? Don't worry, it will end soon. God is guiding me with that. Okay, don't worry. Question I want us to ask us is this. How can I learn how to follow God's lead? How can I learn? This is the life application. How can I learn how to follow God's lead? Let me just give three recommendations with this. Reflect more on what God is teaching and God is saying to you. We have to learn how to reflect. We have to learn how to listen. Second, articulate your values and convictions as they come. I rarely see people who articulate their values. They're like, this is a value that I have. You know what good churches, good companies, good organizations do? They articulate their values. You know why? Because that defines what they will do and what they will not do. I think it's very healthy for us as Christians to articulate our values and articulate our convictions. God, this is what you convicted me to do. And you write it down and you share with people. Because then they could be like, that's crazy, that's stupid, that's not going to happen. Or they'll be like, yeah, I believe that too. Let's do this together. I want to see you do that. I want to see you live like this. Third, consider whom you can ask for help. Mentors or peers. How can I learn how to follow God's lead? Okay, let's look at lesson four now. That was a nice little break. Verses 12 through 15. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Lesson four is that guidance requires fearing the Lord above all else. Guidance requires, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, F-O-T-L, fear of the Lord. Verse 15 says this. Fear of the Lord means that you listen to God first and only. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. You see, there is an internal guidance system. There is an internal guidance system within somebody who fears the Lord. And even though there might be a swarm of other voices and other opinions out there, what the psalmist says is his eyes is right on God, are right on God. The side effect of fear of the Lord, F-O-T-L, is the ability to sift through others' opinions and influence, right? So we sift through. We don't ignore it. We don't just blindly take it in, but we sift through. We say, does this really match up with God's values and God's convictions or not? And those who have undue influence on you or are giving bad advice, you can push it away. You can say, thanks, but no thanks. Another side effect of FOTL is the ability to make courageous decisions. There's going to be times when we have to make courageous decisions in our lives. It might be unpopular. It might cost us something in our careers or in relationships with people. But we have to make those kinds of decisions. Strangely, what happens is proper fear of the Lord results in greater intimacy with him. Isn't that strange? That's what this part of the Bible says. Verse 14 says, friendship is for those who fear him and he makes known his covenant. Do you see that? When you have fear of the Lord, you're going to be friends with God. Isn't that, that's like another oxymoron. That's strange. That's weird. You can be friends with the God of this universe. And then you know what? As a friend, he opens up his heart to you. And he reveals to you his will. Isn't that amazing? It is a both and thing. The cross creates fear of the Lord and friendship. Friendship means that there is greater access and intimacy that we can enjoy with Jesus. And fear of the Lord spawns friendship with Jesus and therefore revelation from Jesus. Lesson 5 comes from verses 16 through 21. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Lesson five is that guidance requires testing your convictions and values. Guidance requires testing your convictions and values. Let me share a myth with you. Okay, this is something that's not true, but many of us hold to. Okay, when God guides my steps, it means an easier life ahead for me. Isn't that true? Isn't that not true? Isn't that a myth? A myth is when we think, when God guides my steps, what it means for me is an easier life ahead of me. You know what verse 16 and 17 say to debunk that myth? He says, I am lonely and afflicted, and the troubles of my heart are enlarged. You see, when we follow Jesus, it causes a lot of heaviness of heart and trouble and inconvenience. We need to go to God for the grace to be able to go through whatever God brings us through as we follow Him, as we follow His lead. You know, as I was reflecting, my wife and I, we've been going through our old newsletters and writing that we had, correspondence with people over the last 3 years about, you know, just to remember what it was like 3 years ago when we were leaving and what happened in 2010 and 2011, 2012. And, you know, we so easily forget. And so we've been trying to reflect. And it's so funny because we were reading some things about how, you know, some things that happened before we left the United States. There was like kind of like a little bit of a panic about Nikki's health. Something came up. And we're like, what should we do? Should we get it checked out? So we're like, okay, let's just get it checked out. And it was an extensive, you know, examination to get checked out. And we did it the day before we were going to leave, right? And this caused a lot of worry with Nikki's parents and all this stuff. And this was one of a series of things that really caused the last days in the United States to be really stressful and really painful because, you know, here we are, we're leaving, we're being torn away from our family. And that was so hard. It was so hard to say goodbye to our family, to our parents. And I think they're thinking they're going to live in the jungle and all they're going to eat are bananas, and where are they going to go for their clothes? They're going to have to wear like banana leaves or something. I don't know what they're thinking, and I don't know. I think maybe it's part of us. That's what we were thinking too, because we're like, yeah, we're leaving, and it's going to be so hard, and all this stuff. And praise the Lord that it's God's been good. But just that time, you know, what was the hardest for us was saying bye to our parents. And how much heartache, not because it was like hard for us, because it was so much heartbreak for them. It was so much heartbreak for them. And I can't even imagine, like, you know, all this stuff that they're like, what about Nikki's health? What about the children? What about the pregnancy? All this stuff that was going on. And this is the thing. Our decision to move to Indonesia was challenged over and over again. You know, people were like, why don't you wait? Why don't you just wait a couple months? Why don't you just wait a year? Why don't you come back after a year? All these things, like, our convictions were challenged left and right over and over again. And what we had to say is, you know what? This is what God wants us to do. And this is the thing. I think many people, oftentimes when in our immaturity, what we'll do is, oh, this thing, other option comes up. Maybe God wants me to change, right? You know what I tell you? What I usually tell people? Maybe this is here. It's to test your conviction whether you should stay on this path or not. And this is what I tell you. If you decide this is what God wants you to do, you pass this test, your conviction to go this direction will get stronger. It's uncanny how that happens, how God brings about situations to test our convictions and values. You see, David's prayer was for protection of his soul, not protection for his body. David's prayer isn't for safety. It's not for physical safety. Do you see that? What he says in verse 20, he says, guard my soul, not guard my body. Do you see that? I think an idol in modern Christianity is safety. And we say, God, make us safe. God, make the way easy for us. God, may we do your will, but may we not be in physical harm. And this is what David says. He says, protect my soul. Protect what's inside me, what you're building inside me, and who I am becoming as a man of God more than anything else. Isn't that more important? quickly, lesson 6, and we'll wrap up. Verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Lesson 6 is guidance requires empowering disciples to follow Jesus. Initially, doesn't this seem like a very strange way to end this psalm? It's like crying out to God, teach me your ways, God. Then the last one is redeem Israel, O God. Like, what is that? He's been talking from his heart, right? And then what is this about Israel? This is the thing. David understood that as king, his decisions affected not only himself, but all of Israel. The problems that plagued Israel was because they had lost their spiritual compass. And this is what leaders do. Leaders guide others as they navigate through life themselves. Parents, we must learn how to make good decisions because it affects our kids. And all of us here, our decisions impact others, influence others. If not now, if you do not see it now, you will see it very clearly when you become parents. It will become very clear when you start working and you have people working under you. Your decisions affect more than just you. It affects others. Strong discipleship occurs when we impart a strong spiritual compass to others. You see, the core of discipleship is empowering another to make decisions in obedience to Jesus. Right? That's the core of discipleship. It's helping somebody else learn how to follow Jesus and make the hard decisions themselves. The issue that's often in Asian cultures is the issue of different religions and different religious and cultural rituals, what role they play in a believer's families. This is huge, right? Like, are you supposed to do this, burn this incense? Are you supposed to offer this food to this memorial? What are you supposed to do in these kinds of religious rituals or family rituals and traditions? What are we supposed to do? And this is how I often try to tell people. I tell them this, 3 words. I don't know, okay? I don't know, because you got to figure this out for yourself. You got to figure out what's the significance of this. What's the significance of what you're doing here? What meaning does it have? You have to figure out, in your conscience, is this something that violates your relationship with God and the principles of Scripture? If yes, then you make the decision. They got to make the decision. This is decisions. Is this the right person that I should marry? Should I make this decision to join leadership? Should I make this decision to take this job? You know what I tell them? I don't know, because God has to lead you. I will lay out some principles. I will lay out my thoughts and my opinions, but it has to be God that guides you. And you know what discipleship is? Discipleship is imparting the values and convictions and modeling that to others so that they see it and they follow God. Here's review and life application. We'll close. Last 3 lessons. Lesson 4, guidance requires fearing the Lord over all else. Lesson 5, guidance requires testing your convictions and values. Lesson 6, guidance requires empowering disciples to follow Jesus. Life application 2, and we'll close. In whom do I want to foster this kind of guidance? In whom do I want to foster this kind of guidance, and how? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's a younger brother or a younger sister in Christ that you're doing LCG with. In whom do I want to foster this kind of guidance, and how? Number one, some suggestions. Spend time with God together. Do it together. Read the Bible together. Pray together. That's how it's going to get caught. I'd also say discuss and debate. Get into fights. Get into really bad fights with each other. Discuss and debate life issues together. So you can form their minds, you can form their critical thinking skills. Thirdly, pray for them like crazy, so that ultimately God will guide them throughout their lives. Amen? We got to pray like crazy for those ones that we want to give this kind of guidance to. Let's all stand together.